Well, let's continue our studies in James. We're in James chapter 4. James has just been describing two types of wisdom. The wisdom from below, which is the wisdom of the world, and the wisdom that comes from heaven, the wisdom from the Lord. And then he finished our last chapter talking about peacemaking, the importance of not just keeping peace, but making peace. So now we come to today's studies, and we're just going to read the first three verses of chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Your passions are the problem. And my passions are my problem. And the battles that we have is because of I want. I like. I want. The French philosopher Rousseau said that man was born to be free. But everywhere he's in chains. And that was how he perceived mankind. Everywhere he's bound, he's not free, he's not what he meant to be. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us as well. Life's a struggle. The history of the annals of history is full of the record of man's struggle. Struggle against the elements. Struggle against one another now. And even in the church, there is struggle one with another. There's wars. There's been 382 wars between 1480 and 1941. 382 major wars. Instead of peacemaking, that we talked about last week, we're war making. We can make war far easier. And so James asks his Christian readers, he's amazed that even in the church there are great differences. There is much war making instead of peacemaking. So he asks, what causes fights among you? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you in the church? Now, he's not talking about, he's really talking here about personal struggles. Because he's talking about the battle within our hearts. So let's look first at the root of the matter. And I told a story some time ago, some years ago, which is relevant for just now. It's the story of the tools in the carpenter's shop. And they were all fighting with one another. They were fighting, and one said it was the hammer's fault. He was just too noisy. But the hammer said, no, it's the saw's fault. He just went back and forth all day. No, he said, it's the plane's fault because he just skims the surface. And he said, no, it's the sandpaper's fault because he rubs people up the wrong way. And he said, no, it's the screwdriver's fault because he keeps going round in circles all the time. And he then said, no, it's the ruler's fault. He always measured people by his own standard. No, he said it was the drill's fault. He was just boring all day long. And just then, the carpenter himself came into the workshop. And the carpenter was Jesus. And he used every one of these tools. He used every one of them. And he made a lovely pulpit. And he preached a lovely sermon on loving one another. Jesus can make use of all of us, despite our faults. Despite our faults. And the great lesson of this passage of Scripture is we see other people's mistakes, false criticisms. We see their weaknesses, but we don't see our own. It's always the other fellow's fault. We really do believe the other fellow is to blame. Well, there's one thing that's really sure. You and I may not have started at the argument that we've got in our minds just now, an argument. We might not have started the argument. But you know, somewhere along the line, we could have stopped it. We could have stopped the argument. We are to blame for continuing an argument, although we might not be to blame for starting it. If we're not guilty of starting a fight, we're guilty of not finishing it. We keep it up. That's not good. Peacemakers. And this is what's led James to talk about warring among ourselves. And he said, is it not this? Is this not the reason why you're warring among yourselves? It's your passions. It's your passions that it's war within you. Within you. He's talking about the personal heart of individuals. He's saying that the blame lies deep in the heart of man. Not in the circumstances around us. Not in the environment. It's not really, says James, that we're provoked. It's not really that. It's what's in here. It's how we handle the provocation. It's how we handle the fault. The problem's people, not things. It's so easy to blame the irritation around us, but it's really ourselves that cause the trouble and continue it. It's the way we handle our annoyances. Now the word here for passions, for desires, is the word from which we get hedonism, pleasures. It's got this element of unhealthy, self-centered pleasure, gratification. It's because, as I said, I want this. We don't consider other people. The main person in any debate is me. Paul talked about the lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The problem is, as we said, lust, passion, desire. Pleasure is not quite the same as joy. There's a wide difference between the two, as much as there is between heaven and hell, someone said. And we read about the joy of the Lord and the pleasures of sin. And Paul reminds Titus that we ourselves were once foolish, slaves to the various passions and pleasures. That's what Paul said that Timothy and himself had before the Lord came into his life. That they were slaves to passions and pleasures. To lust, self-centeredness, undisciplinedness. Now pleasing self, pleasing ourselves is a sin that's hardly recognized today. It's not recognized to do what you want. It's not seen today as a sin. With the demise of self-examination, a Puritan practice, there used to be in the church a time for self-examination, to examine ourselves and to see how God or Christ-centered we really are. We would discover that we're self-centered. But because that exercise is not encouraged or taught by the church, myself to blame as well, we've lost the concept, the idea that pleasing ourselves is a sin naturally. We're here to please God. We've been created to give glory to God. We have forgotten that the whole object of life, the whole purpose of the Lord creating you the way you are, and me the way I am, and everyone the way they are, is to please God and to bring joy to him. And to bring joy to him. And James goes on to say, you ask, but you don't get. You ask God, and we're told to ask, and James goes on about it. He mentions it several times about prayer. And he says, you're praying, but you're not getting, because you're asking wrongly. We can ask wrongly. We can ask with the wrong motive, as we've noticed several times. That motive can destroy, that evil motive can destroy the whole prayer, and it doesn't reach heaven. The motive is the main function of a prayer, really. Why are you asking for what you're asking? What's the real reason behind your petition? Now, we've been saying passions, that's the problem. Our passions, our desire, our lust, our must-have. There's a progressive nature. There's a progression in connection with our desires. It all starts off with our seeing something we want. And we really see something we want because we put ourselves in that situation sometimes, sometimes not. We have the example of Eve in the garden. She was told not to eat of the fruit of the tree. And then she saw it was good, so she must have been near it. She probably went along and said, I'm just going to prove that this is right. Or whatever, we don't know. But she looked. And then she said, oh, it does look good. My, it's beautiful. And then she ultimately took it. She coveted, she wanted it, she desired it. Because she was there, beside it, she looked at it, she meditated upon it. There was Achan that we read about. Achan, now, he had to go to battle. That was the thing they had to do. But they knew fine what the rules were. They knew fine what God had said. They must not take anything of the spoil. The spoil is the things that the enemy had. They weren't to take anything. But he did. He allowed himself to gloat over the cloak, the money. He allowed himself, he fed his mind and all the great things and how lovely he would look in this cloak. He imagined all the benefits of it. And it's the same still today. We want something. Downtown we go to the shops, we'll see something. We'll see a car, we'll see a computer, we'll see clothes, and we feed our mind in it, and sometimes we'll go and get magazines about it. Just to read about it. Just to read about it. You're playing with fire. You're playing with fire. If it's not something that you should have, it's not something you can perhaps afford or whatever. We start dwelling on it, gloating over it. We enjoy the foretaste, we enjoy the promise. And that's the time to turn away. We have to turn away then. It's the easiest time. And save ourselves a lot of heartache and struggle. But if we fail to cast it out of our minds and to turn away from it, it'll start dominating our thoughts. It'll begin to rule over us. It'll come into our minds uninvited. Right? Uninvited, all of a sudden, this will come into you. That's the way the devil works. He brings it to your mind. It's something he teases you with. You're no longer in control. You have to have that things, and then you start making a plan how you can get it, how you can obtain it, although perhaps you can't afford it. And what you will do, and you decide how you're going to, you decide when you're going to. I can manage it in 2 months or whatever. And you decide how. And then you work out if you've got to do a wee bit of tweaking, deception perhaps, in order to obtain it. Because it's your passions. You must have. I'm going to get it. I'm going to have it. I know all about it. I know all about it. So do you. But that's the time when we've got to stop. And then you stop praying against it. You may have been going saying, Lord, I don't really need this. I really can't afford this. It's really wrong at this time in my life, whatever. And it keep me from it. And you stop that. You see all the things that it could, good things it could do for you, maybe. Then you start making sacrifices in order to obtain it. And I mean, that's really what we have there in Joshua, didn't we? Truly, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did, said Achan, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them. Coveting. I wanted it. Really said, this is good. This is what I want. And I took them. Same as Eve. Every crime in the world, friends, started with a little desire in the heart. Every crime. See it in the films, in your TV programs, in the films. How it all builds up. The desire. He must go. I must get rid of him. I must get rid of her. Then the plan starts developing. We feed and we nourish it until the thing is finished. Every desire in our heart and in our mind has the potential to destroy us if we're not disciplined about it. Haman wanted to get rid of Mordecai. He saw him there. He was annoyed. He wouldn't bow down. Mordecai would not bow down to Haman. And he says, he's not worshipping me. He's not giving me the glory. He's not giving me what I want. He's got to go. Murder. So he said, he's murder. Decided to murder him. David and Bathsheba. He had to commit murder. Jezebel arranged to try and murder that good man. What was the name of the man? Nahum. I actually tried to get into Elijah, but there was another one with the garden. Wasn't there? I forgot. Pardon? No, it wasn't. Anyway, there was someone else. She planned and was successful. She helped. We've got the point. You see, murder's really in our heart. Hatred. John says that if we hate our brother, we're murdered. We're murderers. The Apostle John, under inspiration, said, if we hate our brothers, we are murderers. Because hatred is the same nature as murder, but it's not just so far down the road. But it'll end up in that if it's not cut off, if it's not disciplined. James is saying, you want something and you don't get it, so you murder. You prepare to murder if you have to go to that length. And many things. Well then, just to finish, this is all in the context of prayer. All in the context of prayer, really. The rejected prayer. If we are honest, we ask for a lot of things in prayer that we don't get. Isn't that right? I've often heard people saying, well, I prayed about it and nothing happened. And I really wanted it. I prayed about this job. I've prayed about this house. I've prayed about this car. And that's exactly the kind of prayer that James is speaking about here. You ask and you do not receive. Because you're asking for the wrong reasons. It's not something that really you should be preoccupied with. He says you're asking wrongly. To spend it on your passions. You're wanting this thing so that it will give you that pleasure. So it will give you that pleasure. But what is prayer? What is prayer? Prayer is asking God to do something really for His glory. Prayer is not a tool to help us get out of a mess. Well, it can be that. Very often that's when we pray. Very often, sometimes for some people, it's the only time they pray. When they want to get out of a mess, they go to God, they go to prayer. Prayer is not a tool, though, to enable us to get financed to obtain a long-held ambition. The motive behind real prayer is obtaining clarity about God's will for us. I'll say it again. Prayer is really about obtaining clarity concerning God's will for us. It's not really a Santa Claus appeal for something that we want. It's asking God to make clear in providence His will, His divine will regarding a certain matter. It's nothing to do with covetousness. Real prayer. Real prayer is, Lord, what do you want? Remember Jesus' prayer. Not my will, but yours. Lord, what do you want me here to do? Not many people do it. But we should seek to have that. Wonderful Spirit. Every time we go to prayer, be resolved in our mind that when we know what's the right thing, what pleases God, that we would do it. Hard. We need grace. God's grace. We need the wisdom that's from above. We need discernment. We need the Spirit to discern what God's saying to us in prayer. Too many of our prayers are initiated through covetousness instead of a desire to please God. You ask, but you ask wrongly. You're asking for things that, you know, the main thing about our prayer and our petitions, if you want to make decisions, whatever it's about, is it for the glory of God? And that's really the only question, in a sense, that we need to ask about it. Prayer is not asking God for our will to be done, but for His will to be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Now maybe that, of course, disappoints us. But that's because we haven't really tasted, or we've forgotten, if we have tasted, of the joy and the peace and security in following the Lord. If you and I are disappointed at really understanding what prayer is, then if we what prayer is, that it's seeking God's will, and we're not getting this thing that perhaps brought us to the throne of grace, then it's because we've forgotten, or maybe never even ever tasted, the joy, the peace, the security of following God. There's a wonderful peace. There's a peace, we mentioned it this morning, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And that's the peace you have when you're following God and walking in His way. And there is this additional blessing that when we are reconciled to God, when we begin to walk in His way, it keeps us in Christ. The peace of God will keep your hearts. It will keep your minds in Christ. That's what we want, to be in Christ and to be constantly in Christ. You keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. That's Isaiah was told to tell the children of Israel about this, the perfect peace of God, that it will keep you if you fix your eye on the Lord and on the Lord's will. Well, this is a passage, these three verses are full of just this one thing, that our desires, our passions, our self-centeredness is behind all the fights and struggles and wars. The wars in the public, that we read in the press just now. I want this piece of land, or I want that piece of land that was ours long ago and I want it back, or whatever. It's all about I want, and it can be very dangerous. And we need to remember that prayer is the submission of our hearts to the will of God. And prayer's the tool that we use to try and find out what God's will is. Well, let's just read these three verses to finish. What causes quarrels? Or what causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, and you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Well, may God bless his word and his truth to us. Let's have a few moments of silent prayer as we ask God to help us to ask properly, not wrongly, and that we might take control of our passions, of our inward desires.